How would you be inclined to live if you were exiled? We talked about exile in Bible class a bit this morning. Picture yourself having been sent away by the authorities for whatever reason. You're 1,000 miles or more away from home. You don't know anybody. You didn't do anything really to deserve this, but here you are. You probably have barely enough to sustain life, but certainly don't have a comfortable life. So how would you be inclined to live? Honestly, I think for myself, my inclination would be to grit my teeth and say, let's just do whatever it takes to survive. I think I would have somewhat of a defeatist attitude away from my family, my loved ones, my friends. Let's just get it over with. I mean, even if it's the rest of our life, let's just do it. Well, Peter has, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and Peter has been talking to his readers about the fact that they are exiles, and he calls them elect exiles, meaning that God has his hand in all of this. We as God's people are chosen, and if our chosenness includes being exiled, that brings a new spin on a difficult situation. All of a sudden, it's, I'm exiled because I'm following God, and for whatever reason, God has seen fit to allow this to be my lot. Okay, so that's all in the precursor of today's passage. Today we're going to be looking, starting at verse 13 and going through verse 21. So let me just read that for you, and then we'll get into it. 1 Peter 1:13 to 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So in the preceding verses, Peter has reflected with his readers on the great salvation that they have, that salvation that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for them. Talked about the fact that they rejoice in this salvation, even though for a little while, if necessary, they have to suffer different kinds of trials. Now Peter elaborates on his readers' response to their salvation. He says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see numerous passages throughout the New Testament that talk about the Christian life in comparison to a race. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, people who go into a race go into strict training first. They do it for a temporary crown, but we do it for a crown that lasts forever. Remember that passage? Paul again talks about it in today's reading. Not that I have already obtained all this, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. At the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The Hebrew writer talks about the Christian life like a race. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us put off everything that hinders and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. A race is something that requires preparation, requires effort. We don't just wake up one morning and think, I think I'll go to the race this afternoon and compete. That's not the way it works. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, setting hope on the prize. Getting good at something doesn't just happen. It starts with intentionality, a determination that this is what you want, and a commitment to spend time and effort to cultivate whatever is necessary to get there. So again, Peter, preparing minds for action, being sober-minded, setting hope on the prize. Our would-be Olympians live, eat, and breathe their competition. Minds prepared for action? Check. It's all they can think about. Sober-minded? Check. They have no social life. While others are out partying, they're taking care of their bodies, they're training, everything is about the training. Setting hope on the prize? Absolutely. But this verse is not written to Olympians, ancient or modern. This verse is written to Christians, ancient and modern. So once more, this time with ourselves and our Christian lives in focus, preparing your minds for action. This shows intentionality and preparedness. If our minds are not focused on what we're about, if we just let things happen, we'll not have the kind of preparation that we need to have in our Christian lives. Paul says in Ephesians 5:16 to make the most of every opportunity. If our minds are not prepared for action, we're not even going to see the opportunities that are around us. Michael talked at the table this morning about inviting others to this table. The Lord brings people into our sphere every single day. And if we have our minds prepared for action, there's a good chance that we will see those opportunities and we will try to make the most of them. But if our minds are not prepared for action, if we're just, going through the motions of everyday life, like Murray in exile, trying to just get through, nothing's going to happen. Being sober-minded, this is very similar to the preparing our minds for action, given that both have to do with our mindset. Both sober, being sober-minded means being able to think clearly. Therefore, it's critical that we be not given to excesses of any kind, but that our mind is sharp and able to think clearly. Setting our hope on the prize. Now, Peter doesn't use the word prize here. He says set your hope on the grace that will be revealed. But I believe this is exactly what Paul would have been referring to in our reading in Philippians 3. Straining forward to that, to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal of the mark of the high calling of Jesus. Again, finishing the race, keeping the faith. Having a goal and working steadily and diligently for that goal is critical to achieving the desired results. But all of this seems to be referencing work, doesn't it? Aren't we covered by grace? I thought that works neither saved us nor keep us saved. Isn't that what I usually preach? Am I now coming up against myself here? No, I am not. I stand by what I have always preached and what I always will preach. Works do not save us. Works do not keep us saved. We are saved through the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone. The works that Peter is talking about here are a response to the great salvation that he has just talked about in the previous verses. Notice that Peter's first word in today's passage, verse 13, is therefore. An old teacher of mine used to say, anytime you see therefore, look back to see what that therefore is there for. And if you look back in the previous verses, Peter is talking about the great salvation. He says, therefore, in other words, because of your great salvation, prepare your minds, be sober-minded, etc. Because of your salvation, not to earn your salvation, not to keep your salvation, but because of your salvation. Peter says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. God has adopted us into his family, but just because we're adopted doesn't mean that we can't still bear that family resemblance. God says, I'm holy, you be holy. We sang a hymn this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And God calls us to share in that holiness. God's desire for all humanity is that they become like him, because that's the most fulfilling way to live. That is why Paul says to the Galatians in a moment of great frustration, Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. God wants Christ to be formed within each one of us, that we would continue to look like him more and more each day. Look like him not in visible features, because as Karen said in Bible class, we don't know what Jesus looked like. The looking like him is an internal looking like him. I don't know if any of you have ever heard Amy Grant's song, Father's Eyes. But it talks about, you know, what I want to be, how I want to be when I grow up. More than anything I want the world to say, she's got her father's eyes. Eyes that saw the good in things when good could not be found. Eyes that found the source of love when love was not around, etc. A beautiful song about becoming more and more like Jesus. Again, be holy, for I am holy. That's God's will for you. That's God's will for me. in our Christian lives is that we be holy. Holy meaning set apart. God is so beyond this earthly realm that it's easy to see how he is set apart. But God calls us to be set apart as well. That's part of why we are exiles, because we don't belong here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And the things that this world partakes in are often not things that are congruent with the Christian life. And so we are called to be holy, to be set apart from the things of this world. Be holy, because I am holy. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Conformity with the world versus transformation into holiness. Conformity to a damaging, unfulfilling way of life, or transformation into the very image of God. Moving on to verse 17, and if you call on him as father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, the first thing that you might notice in verse 17 is that word if. If you call on him as father, is there some question, that, you know, because Peter's writing to Christians, are there some Christians that probably don't call him as father? No, that's not the point at all. There are actually many places in Scripture where the word if is actually used to be more like since. And that's not just Scripture talk, that's you and me talk. We do that every day without realizing it. You know, a friend of mine told me a couple weeks ago they were taking a road trip to Vancouver. I said, well, if you're going to Vancouver, you should look up my daughter Amy while you're out there. Well, why did I say if you're going to Vancouver when they just told me they were going to Vancouver? You know, we do it all the time. My if meant since. Since you're going to Vancouver, why don't you look up Amy? And that's what Peter is basically saying here. Since you call on him as father, the one who judges each impartially. So let's go on from there. Since you call the righteous judge of human actions father, conduct yourselves with fear during your exile. Fear? Doesn't John say in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear? Why aren't we now being told to conduct ourselves with fear? Do we not have perfect love? Well, I suppose in a sense we don't. But also, I think we misunderstand the concept of fear the way that Peter is talking about it. Do you fear fire? When you turn on your gas stove, are you instantly afraid? When you build a bonfire to make s'mores, are you trembling? No, you don't fear fire. But do you fear fire? When you read the newspaper or see on the news about wildfires devouring entire towns, yeah, we fear fire. Do you fear water? Do you get trembly every time you turn on the tap? Of course not. But do you fear water? If you think you don't, let me put you in a rowboat in the middle of the Atlantic, or drop you into the Niagara River just a few feet before it goes over the gorge. Yeah, we fear water. Fearing things, fire, water in these examples, has to do with an understanding of what they're capable of. When we understand what fire and what water are capable of, we make sure that we treat them with respect. We make sure that we know what we're doing. We make sure that we have a clear mind when we're dealing with them. You know, I love to go to the beach and swim, but we hear every year about people who have been abusing alcohol and have gone to the beach and have never come back. We have to be clear-minded, sober-minded, preparing our minds for action to be able to deal with a God whom we know what he's capable of and yet loves us without limit, even to the point of sending his own son to die for us. That's what Peter means when he says to conduct yourselves with fear. Let's read that verse again. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves without fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here is where things get really interesting. Peter says we should be conducting ourselves with fear because we were ransomed. Ransomed? What does that word mean? What is a ransom? A ransom is something that has been paid for someone's freedom. We have been ransomed. Our freedom has been purchased. Put that together with the fact that we are exiles, and it turns exile on its head. We have been ransomed away from something more than we've been exiled to something. We've been exiled because the world exiled us. That's the world's view of who we are. But God says, no, you weren't exiled. You were ransomed. I freed you from all of that and brought you over here. Look what Peter says we've been ransomed from. End of verse 17, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Peter says, I know where you came from. You know, there's explanations as to why you were what you were before you came to Christ. You know, it's the human condition. You received it from your forefathers. I get it. And that's what you were ransomed from. God paid the price through the blood of his son to free you from all of that and to bring you into a place of safety, which the world calls exile. Ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. In Bible class this morning, we saw that our hope is in an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Here we see that our ransom was paid by the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Old Testament sacrifices had to be perfect, no blemishes of any kind. God provided that perfect lamb for us. So all of a sudden, our outlook changes. Those who exiled us thought they were scoring a victory. But in actuality, they have removed us from participation in those things that we don't want to participate in anyway, or at the very least, shouldn't be wanting to participate in anyway. They've actually done us a favor, putting us into exile. because we don't belong down here anyway. In our reading this morning, the very last couple of verses informs us, reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we are awaiting our Savior. Indeed, again, this world is not my home. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made perfect in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Jesus was foreknown, Peter says, before the foundation of the world. This is a really important concept for us to wrap our minds around. And the reason I say that is there is a sizable chunk of evangelical Christianity that teaches that the cross was a mistake, and that the church was a stopgap measure set up by God until he could actually establish his kingdom. And that could not be farther from the truth of the scripture. So I wanted to make you aware of this, because you might hear somebody saying this and you need to be prepared to be able to respond to such heresy. Here are some scriptures that talk about the fact that this was God's plan from the very, very beginning. 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a really critical verse. Let me read that one to you again. Listen carefully. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The cross was an accident, but it wasn't an accident of God's. The cross was an accident of the enemy. If they had known what they were setting in motion, the salvation of the world through the blood of Jesus, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So not only was all of this God's plan from the very beginning, but also when Jesus finally was revealed, Peter says it was for our sake, who are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. That is why our faith and our hope is in God. Because God has demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt his ability to give new life. He gave new life to a corpse in a tomb in Jerusalem. And he gave new life to each one of us who has given our lives to him, who have died to our old self, who have been buried in the waters of baptism, who have been raised to a new life, because our faith and our hope is in the life giver. Thanks be to God for providing proof beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is worthy of our faith and our hope. I leave you with the words of Paul from Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So let us be transformed. Transformed minds, prepared for action, sober-minded, fear of God. Transformed from the former way of life into holiness, just as God is holy. And transformed to live out a citizenship that has nothing to do with this world. Our transformation brought us from a life of unfulfillment to a life beyond fulfilling. And our closing song today talks about both of those, about the before and the after. In sorrow I wandered, my spirit oppressed. Now I am happy, securely I rest. For years in the fetters of sin I was bound. The world could not help me, no comfort I found. But now, like the birds and the sunbeams of spring, I'm free and rejoicing. I walk with the King. Hymn number 503, let us reflect on our transformation as we sing this song. Let's stand and sing.